Let us pray. Dear Lord God, I come to you just as humble as I know how. I pray, Lord God, that you would be in my eyes, in my seeing, my ears, my hearing, my mouth, and in my speaking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, good morning, everybody. And I'm so thankful to be here with you on this day. It is a blessing to be with the lay. I thank God for my local president, as well as our conference president, Sister Monice Crawford. Thank you for all the churches that I've served. You may have heard your voices in the songs that I picked this morning. So God bless you. I direct your attention to the Gospel according to St. Luke, Luke chapter 11. I'll read verses 5 through 13. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation of the Bible. Again, that is Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. It says this, again, from the New Living Translation. Then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, "Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you." But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give him a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? For a few moments, this lay 6 a.m. service, I want to preach on the subject, shameless persistence. Shameless persistence. Church, if we're honest with ourselves and God, we have to admit that prayer is just that, shameless persistence. I mean, it's not enough that it's persistence, but it's also shameless. We honor persistence in our society, don't we? We honor those who keep going and going and going in an attempt to reach their goals, don't we? We honor those who study hard and graduate from school, don't we? We honor those who work hard and are promoted to a higher position, don't we? Despite the obstacles in their way, we admire folk who overcome obstacles and achieve success. But when it comes to shame, we wish folk would show a bit more shame, don't we? We look at what folk post online or say into a hot mic and say they ought to be ashamed, don't we? We look at what some folk leave their homes wearing. We snicker and say under our breath and sometimes out loud what that they ought to be ashamed, don't we? Shame ought to make us act right. Shame ought to make us talk right. Shame ought to make us do some things differently. People of God, we never look at someone with no shame as a positive thing. But right here in the 11th chapter of Luke's gospel, just after Jesus offers the model prayer, Jesus holds up someone who has no shame as a good thing. Well, let me give you some background here. Just after the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how they should pray. Jesus offers further teaching by giving them an illustration, a parable, if you will. This is one of Jesus's teaching by contrast. One who needs to borrow from a neighbor may get what he wants simply by making so much noise. The bread is given to be rid of him. But God is our Father, and all who come to God as Father in prayer will receive. Jesus, in his parable, lifts up someone who we'd write off as an annoying nuisance, as a positive example for us to follow when we make up in our minds to pray. Jesus says it's a good thing to be shamelessly persistent. In fact, he says in verse 9, keep on asking. Dictionary.com notes that shame is the painful arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable, improper, ridiculous, done by oneself or another. When we feel shame, we feel embarrassed. When we are ashamed, we are mortified and feel a sense of humiliation. The opposite of shame is to have pride, self-esteem, or self-respect. Beloved, shameless people have put their pride aside. Shameless people have downplayed their self-esteem. Yeah, we look at shameless people and wonder where their self-respect went. But being shameless is exactly what our Savior and Lord is suggesting that we be in our prayer life. People of God, if we want to be obedient to God's word, Jesus says that we have to do and be something most folk are uncomfortable with. Jesus says here that we have to do and be something the world usually turns their noses up at. Jesus says here that although it is counterintuitive, you and me must be shamelessly persistent. Church, let me share with you three important things to this, to stages to this that our Lord says, lays out for us in this text. First of all, we have to admit that we don't have what it takes. We have to admit that we don't have what it takes. Now, for some of us, that's a hard admission to make. Some folk, when they hear that part of the message, make up in their minds that this message is not for them. They're thinking, whoever this message is for, I sure hope they're listening to Pastor Glenn today. I mean, they've already tuned me out and are thinking about what they've got planned for their Sunday meal later on today. They've already started thinking about the staff meeting they've scheduled this week or their vacation plans or some show they've gotten hooked on binge watching this summer. They've convinced themselves that they do have what it takes. They look at their earned degrees and community citations hanging on their walls and believe they're qualified for whatever comes their way. They look at the balance in their bank account or the value of their retirement 401k and are convinced that they are sitting pretty. Oh, they look at their employment history and see titles such as manager, president, lead, or head honcho or head honchette and conclude that they have what it takes, no matter what comes their way. But beloved, let's not fool ourselves. One day, not too long from now, we'll be facing something that our degrees and beautifully framed plaques can't get us out of. One day, not too long from now, no matter how fat our pockets get, we'll face situations that don't accept our currency that we've acquired. Oh, one day, not too long from now, we'll face a hardship that our coveted positions and titles, honorary or earn, will not carry sufficient weight to carry us out of. Ha! Oh, all that stuff won't amount to a hill of beans. And like the man in Jesus's
parable, we'll have to admit that we don't have in and of ourselves what it takes to make it, and we'll have to do something that shameless people do. We'll have to do something that mortified people do. We'll have to do something folk we think have no pride, no self-esteem, or self-respect have to do. We'll have to admit that we need something that we can't provide for ourselves. Church, contrary to popular belief, exhibiting shame in this situation will keep us from seeking relief. Showing shame in this situation will keep us from the miracle that may be just around the corner. Showing shame in this situation will keep us outdoors, needs unmet, and without our blessing. I know it's shameless. I know it's shameless, but we must admit that we don't, in and of ourselves, have what it takes. Second of all, saints of God, we have to admit that God has what it takes. Now, not only does God have what it takes, but God has everything we need in all situations and has it in abundance. It's just that simple. I don't have anything particularly brilliant to add to it. Although we don't have what it takes, God does. We might be lacking, but God isn't. We might not have all the answers, but God does. James reminds us in chapter one of his letter, if any of you is lacking wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. Since God has what we need, shouldn't we ask God for it? Since God has what we need, wouldn't it be foolish to us not to ask God for it and then keep on asking God and keep on seeking God out and keep on knocking on God's door? Church, God's got it and God's not hoarding it. Unwilling to give it to us. In fact, Jesus says right here in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, and so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you're asking for. So, beloved, ask. Last of all, don't give up until you've heard from the Lord. Like you need bread desperately in the middle of the night, ask God. Because our lives depend upon it, ask God. Because we can't get along until He blesses us, ask God. And don't give up until you've heard from God. Bring your petitions to Him when invited to the altar for prayer. Ask God for what you want. Ask God for what you need when special prayer is extended. Ask God for what you want and need at Bible study, at bedtime, in the middle of the day, early in the morning, late in the evening. And don't give up. Don't give up until you've heard from the Lord. People of God, He won't, like the friend in Jesus's parable, treat us like a trifling nuisance. Church, God won't, like we do sometimes, tire of folk asking us for the same thing over and over and over and over again. Oh, God won't, like we do sometimes, grow tired of our asking, ridicule us for asking the same thing this morning, noon or night, sigh heavily at our asking, or tell us that we're wasting God's valuable time in our asking. Not only that, but God won't, like we do sometimes, turn our phones over, see that it's someone who's going to ask us again for the same thing, and since we don't want to be bothered, ignore their call with a pre-programmed response of can't talk, text me, or on another call, or in a meeting, or I'll call you later. And we ain't calling them later. Amen. No, Jesus says, keep on asking. and you will receive what you ask for. Persist, even if it's shamelessly, until you've heard from the Lord. Seek, even if it's shamelessly, until you heard from the Lord. Knock, even if it's shamelessly, until you've heard from the Lord. Beloved, if you're thinking about giving up, think again. If you're thinking about throwing in the towel, think again. If you're thinking about waving the white flag of defeat, calling it quits, or crying out uncle, think again. The world may want you to hush up, go somewhere and sit down, but our God's prayer line is wide open for your shameless persistence. The world may want you to accept defeat, but our Lord and Savior is moved by our shameless persistence. So don't give up until you've heard from the Lord. Jesus said in verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open." And I'm just cuckoo enough to believe what the Lord has said. Finally, my brothers and my sisters, and my sisters and my brothers, when your prayers have turned into tears, and your tears have turned into moans and groans, and when your moans and groans have gotten you out of your bed and onto your knees, and from your knees fully onto the floor, when your voice is hoarse from calling out to the Lord, when your good clothes are as wrinkled as a hobo's from lying prostrate before the Lord, when your eyes are red and dry from crying all night, when your skin is ashy and your body is weak from lack of rest, then it's obvious that you've shown shameless persistence. But it wasn't all for nothing. It wasn't so we'd be the butt of somebody's joke and go viral on social media. No. Our Lord and Savior, recorded here in the 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel, says that God takes notice of our asking, seeking, and knocking, and gives us the relief that we shamelessly seek. And that, people of God, is worth the cost of our shameless persistence. Amen, amen, and amen.